us to speak at Gateway was a few months after we joined, and the topic I was given was fear of death. Okay, and now this one. So I think you know, next time I ought to end up with an easier passage to speak on, I think. Anyway, this passage seems to be a lots of don'ts, doesn't it? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And, you know, I grew up in a church where there were a lot of don'ts. There were things like, I'm sure I've told a lot of you about this already, but, you know, you don't watch television on a Sunday. Wearing makeup was frowned on. Wearing jeans on a Sunday, definitely not. Shouldn't drink. You know, all the obvious things like, you know, not having affairs and things like that. Don't smoke. You know, there's a whole load of lists that were don'ts, things that you shouldn't do. And actually, a lot of the things on those that list of don'ts were things that we shouldn't do. I mean, I think some of the things like wearing jeans on a Sunday, I can't quite see what the problem with that was, but, you know, that's fine. But I think the problem was that the church did love God, but they'd lost the reason behind all these do's and don'ts that they'd set up. So it'd become about following the rules rather than about what it says at the beginning of this passage about living a life of love. And at the end of the day, it's not that there aren't some do's and don'ts that God gives us, but it's about our love for him and how we express that love, and we do what God wants because of how much he loves us. So I don't know whether any of you have ever been in love or are in love at the moment, but you know, when you're in love with somebody, you do things, don't you, that you may not otherwise do. Okay, so for example, my husband here, Paul, who did the reading, so he, when we got married, very into anything cars, Formula One in particular and things like that. And for several years, you know, when it was on the television, I was like, oh dear, not again, all these cars going round and round and round the track. But, you know, like a good wife, because I loved him, I sat there and I watched these cars going round the track. You know, not something that I would choose to do, but because I loved him and it was something that he liked, you know, I chose to do it. And, you know, over time, I actually began to like it. And it actually began to be easy to sit there and watch it. And now I'm a bigger fan than he is. Now, I can't say it's been like that with everything. I am still not a Van Morrison fan, and I don't think that's ever going to change. But I did take him to a Van Morrison concert for his 40th birthday, so I think that deserves a few brownie points. But, you know, it's because we love somebody, we do things for them, don't we? You know, with those of us who've got kids or people in our lives that we love, it may not just be a husband or wife, you know, we do things for them because we love them that are maybe not what we would choose to do, or they may be sacrificial for us in some ways. And the other thing is, you know, if we've got somebody that we really admire, we want to be like that person, don't we? So when I was growing up, one of my heroes was Tonto. So not the Lone Ranger. I mean, I did Lone Ranger as well, but I aspired to be Tonto, the person who rode alongside the Lone Ranger. And so I did what I could to emulate Tonto. So I had my broomstick that was turned upside down that I would ride around pretending to be Tonto on my horse. You know, it's when you really respect and admire somebody, my daughter's laughing at me. you want to be like that person, isn't it? And these are the two things that I think that really are what motivates us in when it comes to living a life that God wants us to lead. It's not that there's a list of do's and don'ts that we have to rigidly follow. There are some do's and don'ts. But it's about because we want to please God, because we love him so much, because he has done so much for us, then we want to do what he wants. We want to be like him. That's the whole sort of point of it. And Again, in the church I grew up in, witnessing about your faith was a really important thing. Telling others about Jesus was really important. And you know, those people did that with the best possible intentions. They really cared that other people got to know God as well. But you know, again, it says here about living a life like God did, sacrificially, a life of love. But you know, because there was this list of do's and don'ts and they were so important, actually when people were talking about their faith, it was the do's and don'ts that were the thing that came across. And so that sort of living in the world but not of it became, well, we don't have anything to do with anything that might be wrong or sinful. And you know, my dad was one of the people that I looked up to most in my life. I've had massive respect for him, loved him. He was a very faithful Christian, genuinely loved God, genuinely wanted to see other people come to know God. But when he became a Christian, he withdrew from a lot of things. So he used to go down to the pub with my uncle and my granddad, you know, on a Friday night just for a quiet drink. But because in the church culture that we grew up in, going to the pub was seen as a wrong, it was a sinful, it was part of the world, he stopped doing that and explained why to my uncle and my granddad. But do you know, actually, that had the opposite effect to what he wanted, because it distanced them, it made them feel judged. And that wasn't my dad's intention at all, but that's what happened. Now, what I'm not saying is that we just do anything that we like just to you know, be a witness to people around us. But actually, you know, that wasn't showing a life of love. That wasn't getting alongside people, spending time with them and things like that. And so you know, living as light, it's not about, you know, that being judgmental of others, or it's about doing what God does, and showing the world out there what God is, and that is through loving him with all our hearts and loving each other with all our hearts, isn't it? You know, those are the two things that Jesus said were the most important things for us to do. You know, part of living for God and following him is trusting him that he knows what's best for us. So if he's asking us to do certain things or not do certain things, it's not to spoil our fun. It's not to you know, stop us having a good time. It's none of those things, you know, because God loves us. You know, he's our Father. So why would he just make up rules that were there to stop us having a good time? That's not what it is. If he's put in the Bible guidelines of how we should live, it's because he knows best, and we need to trust him in that. So I suppose why then all these things that how we should live and how we should do this and we shouldn't do that and things like that. Well, I think there's not a priority in this list. One reason is because when we do the things that don't please God, that puts a distance between him and us. You know, God's perfect. You know, there are things that are right and wrong. The world that we live in, the culture that we live in at the moment, says if it feels good and makes me happy, then it must be right. And yet that isn't actually what God tells us, you know. And, you know, I might not do perhaps some of the really bad sins on that list. Like, you know, I'm not going to go off and have an affair, you'll be glad to know, and things like that. But even things that maybe don't seem so bad, you know, gossip or the old white lie or what have you, there's still things that get in the way of us and God. There's still things that make us distant from him. And so God wants us to be close to him. And so that is one of the reasons he asks us to live this way. So it's to be closer to him. And then it's also because, as I said before, God knows what's best for us. And I'm sure I might have used this example before when I've spoken. I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself. But, you know, when you have children, you know, I don't know, have you ever been in a shop and they've wanted sweets? And you know that it's not the best time for them to have sweets. You know that those sweets are going to spoil their dinner, they're going to rot their teeth, they're going to make them fat. And so you've got your child who can see sweets and that they're nice and they taste nice. They can't see all the things that you can see, and they just think mum is pretty horrible because they, you know, she won't let them have those sweets. And they don't see the big picture. And that's like us with God as well. You know, there are things that he said, no, that's not good to do. And we don't sort of perhaps see the impact that they'll have when we do those things. You know, it talks about sexual immorality, it talks about greed. And those things like that, you know, the immediate effect seems a positive, it seems like enjoyable, it seems like a good thing, but God knows that those things aren't good for us, and that's why he said, no, don't do those things. And again, it's down to trust. You know, we have to trust him. If he has said that that's not good for us to do, then he knows what he's talking about, because at the end of the day, he made us, didn't he? Also, if God's put in rules and things that we can and can't do, it's because he wants us to benefit the people around us. Because actually, when we follow him, it's not just about living for ourselves, is it? Again, he talks about this sacrifice. It's no longer that we live for ourselves and what makes us feel good and what's good for us. We start living for each other, for the others around us. And many of the things that we want to do are actually not good for other people either, are they? And the good things, the sacrificial things, the things that benefit others are sometimes harder to do. You know, it's sometimes harder to do something for somebody else than to actually do something that's going to make you happy or benefit you. But, you know, this is part of what it means to love others as God loved us. You know, Jesus laid down everything, didn't he, in order that we could have a relationship with him, that we could have life. And that's what he's asking to do. So we stop living a life that's just about us and what we want to do. And it's about a life that benefits others and serves others and shines as a light in the communities in which we live. It sets us apart as being different. Not the bit that sets us apart is not saying to those around us, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other. The bit that sets us apart is showing through the way that we live, the way that we love, that there is something different about us because of our relationship with God. It still doesn't mean that it's easy, does it? You know, we have the best of intentions to live a good, godly life, a life that God wants us to live, a life without sin, whatever that, you know, things that we struggle with. The number of times that we make those good resolutions to do the right thing and to live rightly, it's just not that easy. But, you know, there's a lot of do's in this particular passage that actually help us. So it says to love others, okay. Now, yes, that is sacrificial. Yes, that is giving. But actually, to love others, to give away love, you get so much more back in return. And you don't do it for that reason, but you know, don't you, when you have bought a gift for somebody and you've put so much thought into that gift and you've given it to them, the joy that you get in them opening that gift and enjoying that gift is so much more than when you get given a gift even, isn't it? It's the giving, through the giving, that blesses us. It also says to find out God's will in the passage. It's not always easy to know what the right thing to do is it? But, you know, we can do that through seeking God in all manner of different ways. Here it also says to be filled with the Spirit. And again, I feel like I'm repeating myself because I think this is the answer to everything, to be honest. And that is, we can't do anything of this by ourselves. You know, it has to be through the Holy Spirit. And God has given his Holy Spirit to live in each one of us. You know, so we don't have to do it by ourselves. So all those things that are so hard for us, you know, actually it's not easy to love everybody, is it? Or is that just me? No. It's just not that easy. And I know this because, you know, I used to work with some of the most unlovable young people. They were the kids that would get chucked out of school, that would, you know, the police wouldn't like, you know, nobody would like them. And they were pretty unlovable, you know, but, you know, I love those kids so much. Is that you, Nigel? No? No? And I could not have loved those people. Is it you, Kate? We all want to know who it is now, you know. So, yeah. No. Don't you know? Let's just ignore it. It's just a distraction. Doesn't matter whose it is. It's definitely not mine. I put mine on silent before I started. Do you reckon it's one of the teenagers who's gone out and left their phone behind? I think it is. Anyway, let's just ignore it and try not to let it distract us. Mark's going to heroically go and find it and see whether he can turn the sound off. Right, stopped. Well, they should. I mean, whoever's listening to this, if anybody listens on the website, is going to wonder what on earth is happening, isn't it? If you're listening to this on the website and you can't hear, there's a phone that kept going off. So there you go. Anyway, to get back to where I was, these young people that I worked with, there is absolutely no way that I would have loved them on my own because they just didn't have stuff about them that was easily lovable. But through God's Spirit, he enabled me to love them. In a way that I just couldn't explain. He enabled me to have patience with them in a way that was just not natural, you know. And that's what, you know, the Holy Spirit is there inside of us for us to, if we listen to him, if we listen to his promptings and ask him for help, he's there with us. It also says here about speaking to each other with psalms, songs and hymns. So, I don't tend to go around singing to you. I don't think it might be much of a blessing if I sang to you. I'm not the world's best singer. But I'm not sure it's necessarily about the actual, I go up to Claire when I meet her and, you know, sing a song to her. It's about the what's behind that is the encouragement, the exhorting each other, the come on, we're in this together. Isn't God brilliant? Isn't God great? You know, we can do this together. Rather than me singing to her or her singing to me. And, you know, Sunday worship all together is part of that as well, isn't it? It's fantastic to be able to worship together, but to sing those songs that are full of God's truth and to let those encourage us and to build us up and in small groups as well. But, you know, even in our one-to-one conversations with each other, you know, if we're encouraging each other, I love talking to Jill because she always makes me feel better. She's always got a word of encouragement or something, you know, and that's a real gift that she has. It talks about worshipping God as well, which we've touched on a little bit as well, you know, spending time with him. And, you know, the more that we feed on good things, the more that we spend in God's presence, the more that we spend encouraging each other, the less room there is for the bad stuff. You know, it's very difficult when you're encouraging one another to let a word of gossip come in. You know, it's that the more we fill ourselves with good things, the more likely we are to have good things come out of us as well. It says here as well to give thanks, and it's so easy, isn't it, to moan instead of to give thanks, you know? And being British, I think we tend to be quite good at that as well. And you know, I'm not into the whole mindfulness thing particularly, but the one thing that is sort of coming through that is this, you know, giving thanks for what we have in the moment. And actually, even when there are so many bad things going on, you know, you might have had a really, really, really difficult week, but you're here, you're breathing, you're with a group of people who love you and care about you. You know, there is always something to give thanks for. And, you know, God knew what he was doing, he knew what he was saying, because it's scientifically proved that being thankful actually improves your mental and physical health. And they haven't done any studies on it, but I would say without doubt it also improves your spiritual health as well, doesn't it? So there are so many things, you know, that are here to help us to live this life that God's called us to, for our own benefit, for people in the fellowship, and for the people out there as well. And, you know, maybe there are some things that you're really struggling with. You know, we all have things that we really struggle with. And I would say, you know, one of the things that hinders us often when we're struggling with something is that we feel ashamed about it. So if I'm really struggling with a particular issue, let me make something up, I don't know, maybe I'm really struggling with, I'm going to pick on you, Alan, maybe I'm really struggling with loving Alan, you know, and that's, and I'm not, honestly, and that's something that I'm struggling with inside, and I really want to, you know, and maybe I'm ashamed of how I'm feeling, you know. Maybe I say to Paul that I'm really struggling with this, can you help me with this, can you pray with me? And, you know, when you share something like something you're struggling with somebody you trust and somebody that stands with you, it immediately begins to lose its power over you. And in Galatians, when it says, I don't think that's a very good example, you know, maybe if I was, perhaps a better example, if I was struggling with, I don't know, greed or something like that, and I'm ashamed of it, I'm ashamed of how I'm feeling, you know, and the more that it's just in here, that the more it becomes a big thing and the more it gets hold of me. When it's shared, it's out into the light, and it immediately starts to lose the power that it has over you. In that verse in Galatians where it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves so you also might be tempted. And then it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And I just think that those two verses are not necessarily next to each other because they're unconnected. And some of the biggest burdens we carry are those things that we feel guilty about, we feel ashamed about. And I think that we weren't designed to carry them on our own. We were designed to help each other carry them. And you know, that it's a lie of the enemy, you know, that when you say you're the only one that's like that, you're the only, you know, everybody else has got it sorted, you know, you're the only one that's sinful, you're the only one that's struggling with that, you know, it's not true. And we're here to help each other and carry each other through those things. Do you know, I feel like I've rambled a little bit here, but at the end of the day, you know, whatever you do, we have a God who loves us immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine. And you know, nothing, absolutely nothing that we may have done can stop God loving us. You think of the worst possible thing that you have ever done, or the worst possible thing that anybody could ever do, that doesn't stop God's love. You know, that is there, whatever happens, you know. And if you're sitting here today feeling that's all very well, but, you know, God couldn't love me because, you know, I'm really struggling with this, it's just not true. You know, Romans 8, it says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? There's nothing that we have done that God can't forgive. You know, so we read that passage and think, I can't measure up to that. No, we can't actually, because we're all human. But, you know, each time we come to God, he forgives us. And even if it's the same thing that we keep struggling with and keep getting wrong, we come to God again and again, he forgives us again and again, and he loves us so much. There's nothing too big, too terrible or shameful for God to forgive, because his son took what we deserved in that. So this is slightly off what I was talking about, but as I was preparing this, I felt that maybe more people here might feel ashamed or guilty about something that's happened in their life, and actually it wasn't their fault, it was something that was done to them, but even though you know that in your head, you feel guilty and you feel ashamed. And if that is for you tonight, please pray, get somebody to pray with you afterwards. But I want us to go out from here not feeling, oh dear, I'm never going to live up to this, but feeling rejoicing because A, God's given us help to live like this, and B, he just loves us so much.